There was a small boy that was put to bed by his father, and his father went back into the living room. The son went into his room, and after about 10 minutes, a cry came out from the back room. "Dad!" The father responded, "What, son?" "Dad, I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink of water?" The dad said, "No, son, we've already told you. You're in bed. We turned the lights out. Now go to sleep." There's a few more minutes, 5 more minutes, 6 more minutes, 7 more minutes. There was another cry. "Dad!" "What, son?" "I'm still thirsty." "Son," now probably none of you have ever done this, "son, I'm tired of talking about this. If I have to come back there, I'm going to spank you. You've already gone to bed. You've already had a drink. Now get quiet and go to sleep." So it was quiet for about 10 minutes. And finally again, "Dad." "What, son?" "When you come back here to spank me, will you bring me a drink?" Have you ever been thirsty? Not mowing the grass, I could use a drink, or I just did a run or exercise, I could use a drink. I'm talking about really thirsty. Thirsty to the point that you had to peel your tongue off the top of your mouth, or get your lips off of your teeth because your mouth was just so dry and your body was so parched. Have you ever been that thirsty? Have you ever been so hungry that you were willing to eat anything that came in front of you? So hungry that you were desperate, scared of starvation. Now, most of us in the first world, we don't deal with those kind of hungers. But see, that is the kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about in our Beatitude this morning. That's where He is going to help us understand what it really means to hunger and thirst for God. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing our study called Following Jesus, looking at what the disciples of Christ, you and I, are called to do as we follow Jesus. And Jesus starts out this Sermon on the Mount with a list of 9 character traits that we call the Beatitudes. And as we learned a couple of weeks ago, these Beatitudes describe not only Jesus' character, His own nature, but they describe you and my character. They describe the character of someone who has given their life to Jesus Christ and totally yielded every area of their life to Christ. You see, when we read through these, it's easy for us to say, "Well, that doesn't sound like me." Well, then that's a clear indication that you have not given everything that you have to Jesus Christ. We learned a long time ago that being filled with the Spirit is not about an extra experience or getting something more. It's about God getting more of you. And you see, the more you give of yourself to God, the more Spirit you receive, the more He becomes awakened in your heart. And the more that that happens, the more you become like Jesus Christ. And that's who these Beatitudes are describing. And here in verse 6, He's going to explain the next of these 9 traits. So let's look what He says. I'm going to go back and start in verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And then today, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, we've looked the last couple of weeks that each one of these character traits are connected. You can't take one apart from the other. You can't say, "Well, this week I'm really going to work on meekness," or "This week I'm really going to work on hungering and thirsting for righteousness," because all of them are interdependent. They build on one another. And you go back and look at the first week, it says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." We talked about being spiritually bankrupt, recognizing who you are compared to a holy and mighty and just God. And when you begin to experience and look at your sinful life and all that you've done compared to a holy God, it brings you to a place of brokenness. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And when you focus on your circumstance in that place of brokenness, it will cause you to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. You become broken over your sin. Not only spiritually bankrupt, but spiritually broken. You realize that sin destroys. It's not something to cover over. It's not something that we make fun of or something that we can rationalize. It destroys the heart of God. We mourn because of what breaks God's heart. And the more we mourn, the more we recognize that I can do nothing, I am nothing apart from God, the more we are drawn to give Him control of our lives. That's what meekness means. Last week, power under control. we recognize that God is in total control. I'm not. I don't have all the answers. I don't know where I'm going, so I'm going to give God everything that I have. All of my attitudes, all of my actions, all of my power, I place in His hands. That's what produces meekness. And the more I recognize that He is in control and He has the answers, the more I hunger and thirst for Him. The more I want of Him, the more I want to know about Him, the more I want to experience Him, the more I want to walk with Him, the more I seek His presence in every area of my life. You see, meekness and mourning and poor in spirit will always create in you a hunger, a desire for more God. If you don't have a desire for God this morning, if you don't have a hunger for God this morning, it's easy to identify. Go back and look whether or not you are actually poor in spirit, or whether you are mourning over sin, you have a proper view of sin, or whether or not you've placed God in control of every area of your life. Because if you don't, you will not have the kind of hunger and thirst that we're going to talk about this morning. So the first step is not for you to say, man, I really want to be more hungry for God. The first step is for you to say, what am I holding back from the Holy Spirit that is keeping me from pursuing God with everything that He's called me to have a hunger, to have a thirst for God. Matter of fact, the type of hunger that He's talking about here can only be obtained by the person who is broken in spirit, who is spiritually bankrupt, who is spiritually to the point of brokenness over their sin, who has given up control of themselves to God. Those are the people who will hunger and thirst. And the word here, blessed are, we talked about this earlier, it's an indication of happiness, true joy, true inner peace, not a happiness that can be taken, not a happiness based on circumstance, not a happiness based on situation. True inner happiness comes to the person who lives this way. Now, it's interesting because Jesus uses a strange form or a strange tense of the Greek word for hunger and thirst. Usually, when you read in the New Testament where hunger and thirst are given, it's in the genitive case. And I don't like digging into the English or really even going hard into the Greek, but this helps you understand the difference of what Jesus is saying. You see, in the genitive case, when you say hunger and thirst, what it means is, I hunger and thirst for a taste. I hunger and thirst for a little bit. It would be like you and I saying, I'm kind of craving a steak, or you know, driving by 321 and the hot sign's on. You say, man, I could use a Krispy Kreme, right? You just want a taste. You just want some of it. And sadly, that is the hunger and thirst that many people in the church have for God. We don't want all of God. We just want a little taste, right? Sometimes, occasionally, I come to church, give me a little taste of God. Let me experience His presence, maybe through worship or a video or through the testimony. You know, I just want that taste. Sometimes at home, we feel like we're going through difficulties when we pick up the Bible and listen, I don't want all of it. I just want just to sample it. And that's where we settle on, and that's where we live on. But that's not the term that Jesus uses in this passage. You see, Jesus uses the hunger and thirst in the idea of Matthew 5 and 6 in the present tense accusative instead of the genitive. Now, that present tense, hunger and thirst, means it's not just a one-time hunger and thirst. It is a hunger and thirst that is continuing. I hunger today, I will be hungry tomorrow, I will be hungry the next day. I am thirsty today, I'll be thirsty tomorrow, I'll be thirsty the next day. But the interesting part is by using it in the accusative term, what he is saying is that I'm hungry not just for a little bit, I want it all. Matter of fact, the direct interpretation of hungry and thirsty in the accusative tense is all of it. You see, what Jesus is saying is the person that I'm looking for, the person that is happy, the person that is blessed, the person that is experiencing an inner joy is somebody that wants all of God. Not just a taste, not just a sample, not just a little bit. They want the whole thing, and they are hungry and desperate for the whole thing. One of my favorite characters on TV shows is Ron Swanson from Parks and Recreation. I don't know if you saw Parks and Recreation. It'd go too long for me to explain his character, but he's an incredibly funny character. Everything about his life is real simple. He doesn't like the government. Everything revolves around eating meat or working with wood or outdoors. And so he's a great character that I found a lot of sympathy with. But one day Ron Swanson is ordering meal, and they're eating with a group of people from work, and they're at breakfast, and they order, and after they order, the waitress or waiter begins to walk off, and Ron Swanson says, wait a minute, come back here. He says, I want to clarify my order. He says, you see, what I'm afraid you heard me say is, I want some bacon. He said, that's not what I said. What I said was, I want all the bacon. That's what Jesus is talking about. You see, what happens in church is we come and we say, okay, I want a little bit of God and I want some of God. And when things are going bad, I could use some God. And you know, when I face struggles, I'll give me a taste or let me have a little bit. Jesus said, no, the one who God is working through, the one who is blessed, the one who is experiencing happiness, he wants it all. And he's not satisfied with anything but all of it. To hunger and thirst with everything that you have. To go at it with all that you have. Ongoing, continually. And so what does he say we're to hunger and thirst for? He says righteousness. That word righteousness has many meanings in the New Testament. Many times when we read it, it simply means right living. Living right. Righteousness. Our letting God live in us to pursue righteousness. But here in the term that it's used and in the way that it's used in the context, it indicates a right relationship. He's talking about our relationship to God. He's talking about our experience with God. Our experiencing God's power and God's presence in everything that we do. So let me help you by giving you my quick and easy translation. I've done this every week, and hopefully this will help you break it down to exactly what I feel like he's trying to say here. What he's saying is, blessed, happy, joyful are those who have an ongoing, all-consuming hunger and seemingly insatiable thirst for every bit, for all of the presence and power of God in their lives. You see, this hunger indicates a desperation. This hunger and thirst indicates that nothing else in this world will satisfy it. You are so hungry, you are so thirsty that you're not distracted by anything else around. You're not easily swayed. You're not pulled aside. You are focused on trying to get the object of your hunger and thirst. And what is the object of your hunger and thirst? God. His very presence in your life. His very power being displayed through everything that you do. It's what the psalmist was writing about earlier. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. The Message Bible translates that verse this way. For I want to drink God in, deep drinks of God. For I am thirsty for God to be alive. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. For my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I long for you. Psalms 84:2 says, my soul yearns, even faints, for the presence of the Lord. For my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. So let me ask you again, how hungry and thirsty are you for God? Not just in bad times, not just when you're going through struggles. What about when things are going good? What about right now? What about this morning? How hungry, how thirsty are you for the presence and power of God to be displayed in your life? Let me ask you this. Do these terms describe you? Longing, yearning, flesh cry out, all-consuming hunger and thirst? You wonder why we don't see the power of God displayed in our churches? You wonder why the church has been so anemic with the message of Christ to our culture? Because we don't hunger and thirst for God anymore. We've settled. We've grown content. We've grown fat on spiritual junk food, on the things that the rest of the world says is filling. And instead of hungering and thirsting for God, we sit around in a place of contentment. Maybe this morning you wonder why you're not experiencing God's power. Maybe you're not experiencing His joy, His peace. Maybe it's because you're not hungry enough. Maybe it's because you're hungry for the wrong things. This morning, let me give you a few reasons why I think we in the church, we as followers of Jesus Christ, are no longer hungry in the way that Jesus is calling us to. And there's a couple of easy. They're easy to follow along. First of all, we're just simply not spiritually hungry anymore. We've grown satisfied. We've grown content. There is a lack of desire. There is a lack of passion. Too many believers for far too long have thought that being a follower of Jesus Christ was about a one-time event instead of a lifelong pursuit. You see, we've pushed for so long, and listen, we do a horrible job in evangelism today. We're not doing near the job we used to, but the problem with what we used to do is we used to tell them, if we could just get people down the aisle, if we could just get people to say a prayer, if we could just get people to fill out a card, and all of our focus and increase was on that instead of helping them to develop an appetite for the things of God. And so we got a bunch of numbers and a bunch of people that think being a Christian is about coming and filling out a card or getting wet in a baptistry or coming to church at Easter or Christmas or whenever you feel guilty about something, instead of understanding that Christianity is a lifelong pursuit of the presence of God in your life. It's a lifelong hunger for God. And so instead, we've just grown content and we think we've got enough. See, we sit in churches and we're content. Listen, I did all of that. Everything's good. I sang the songs. I'm here. I wrote a check. I'm just happy with what I've got. Let me ask you, is the presence of God that you've got in your life enough? Are you really satisfied? Are you seeing the power of God the way Jesus promised it in the New Testament? Are you walking in a peace that can't be destroyed? Do you have an unending amount of joy in everything that you experience? Because if not, it's because you're not hungry enough. If you want an evidence of how content we are in the church, just look at any church's overblown membership rolls and the empty and powerless pews that we have every Sunday. We've grown content. We're not hungry anymore. We're just happy with what we've got. And we think what we've got is enough. And it's not. There is a spiritual apathy that is rampant in Christianity. This idea that I've got it all. See, the moment that you think you've got it all is the moment that you started dying. Because when do you get to a place where you think you've had all the food? When are you ever going to get to a place to think, listen, I have felt that way. Okay, after a big steak or a buffet, you think, I'm never going to eat again, right? Whew, that was, whoa, man, I'm never going to eat ever again. I just ate enough for six people, I'm not going to eat again. But then you wake up the next morning, and what happens? Your stomach says, it's time to eat. Because if you said, this is my last meal, I'm just going to end it here, no matter what happens, you're going to die. And spiritually, when you get to the place that you come and sit in the pew and say, listen, I got all the God I need, I'm not hungry anymore, you are on your way to death. You are in critical condition. Where is the hunger? Where is the thirst? Can you imagine what your life would look like? Just if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Can you imagine what your life, what your marriage, what your friendships, what a church would look like if believers would ever pursue God with the same intensity and passion and devotion that they do everything else in their life? Just imagine if you pursued God's presence with the same passion and energy that you did getting that job promotion, or you did passing that test, or you did getting on that team, or making that next step in your work. All of that passion, all of that energy, all of that focus that you put in there. What does that say to God when we give God our leftovers? For too long, Christians have lived a life full of don'ts. We've stood up in the church and we've said, don't do all of these lists, and we're going to give you a list, and if you don't do these things, then you're a pretty good fella. Listen, Jesus is saying the judgment of a spiritually healthy Christian is not about what you don't do. It's about your appetite for God. See, how you determine whether or not somebody is spiritually healthy is not about what you're not doing. It's about what you're doing, and it's about your pursuit of God and your hunger for God. If you want to know what people are really hungry for, all you have to do is ask the people around them what they're passionate about. If we were to go ask your spouse or your kids or your neighbors, what are they passionate about? Where would God come on that list? Because if it comes on that list anywhere behind number one, you've got a problem with your hunger. Now, I know we like a little taste of God here and there. We like taste when things are going bad. But where's the desperate hunger? See, Jesus isn't talking about a one-time thing. He's talking about an all-consuming hunger, something that you can't get out of your mind, something that you can't escape from. You can't tell your body, listen, I ate 2 weeks ago, we're good to go. And you can't tell your spiritual soul, listen, I got some of God 6 weeks ago, or at a youth camp last year, or at a revival one time. Your soul longs for God's presence. The Holy Spirit within you longs for God's presence. And God's not out there hiding. His presence and power isn't somewhere that you've got to go search for it, or you've got to dig for it, or you, all you've got to do is hunger for it. Because Jesus says the moment that we get desperate and the moment that we realize that I'm at the end of my rope and I need God and I need His power and I need His presence, it says you will be filled. See, I think part of the problem is many of us are too busy to be spiritually hungry. Have you ever been so hungry that you missed a meal? I mean, so busy, not hungry, so busy that you missed a meal? I mean, you're working and you're going about it. Now, as you can tell, that hasn't happened to me, but I hear it happens to people that you get so busy and so wrapped up in what you're doing that all of a sudden you come to the end of the day and you think, well, I didn't do lunch. I didn't do supper. You see, I worry that we do the same thing spiritually. We get so busy with the things of life. We put so much on our plate. We make so many commitments to things that have no eternal value that we've forgotten and failed to realize how spiritually starving we are. We wonder why kids are walking away from the church. Listen, your kids will hunger after what you hunger after. What you're thirsting after, they will thirst after. What you're passionate about, they will be passionate about. I love it when people come to church and say, I just didn't get anything out of that this morning. Maybe it's because you weren't hungry enough. Because see, it really doesn't matter how good the preacher is. Didn't matter if your teacher was boring or they kept your attention. Doesn't matter if the worship style was the way that you liked or who was here or who wasn't here, or if it was hot or cold, or if you liked the pews or didn't like the pews, or if it's raining outside or not raining outside. The Bible says that when the Word of God is presented in song or in word or in testimony, it will not return void. So you see, all of those things don't matter, because anytime God's name is lifted up, the table is set. And if you're really hungry, you'll find something to eat. So when you come and say, I didn't get anything, that just means you weren't hungry enough. You weren't thirsty enough. You weren't desperate enough. Listen, when the prodigal son got hungry, he ate what the pigs ate. When he starved, he went to find daddy. See, when you get hungry enough, you'll find food. You'll go after the spiritual food. Too many believers, sadly, have never cultivated an appetite for God's presence. So they don't realize how hungry their soul is this morning. When we lose our spiritual appetites, we're in critical condition. Because if you don't eat, you die. Spiritually, if you don't hunger, if you don't thirst for God's presence, spiritually, you will die. But not only am I afraid that we've forgotten how spiritually hungry we are, but the second thing, and I mentioned it earlier, is I think we fill up too much on spiritual junk food. Now, what is spiritual junk food? It's stuff that might pacify our appetite for a while, but it offers no nourishment and no long-term benefit to the body. How many times when you were going to eat a nice meal did you fill up before the meal ever came? It used to drive me crazy. Take my wife to a nice restaurant. We can't afford nice restaurants that much. Something special. Take her to a nice restaurant. Look, honey, they got a salad bar. Don't eat salad. Right? Oh, the bread is so good. Put the bread away. This meal's costing me $30 a piece. You're going to eat what they're going to bring, right? Don't look at me spiritual. You've done the same thing, right? We do. I mean, but we go to eat and we fill up on all this other stuff. And then when the good stuff comes, we say, I'm full. And we do the same thing in our religious experience with God, with our spiritual relationship. See, the world is offering all kinds of things to tell you that it will fill you up. Entertainment, the internet, the things around us, our extracurricular activities. And we put all of those things in our life and all those things in our life. And we think, man, I am pretty full. When in reality, they may fill you up for the moment, but it's like eating spiritual Chinese food. An hour later, you're going to be hungry again. That's the truth. You see, no matter what they are, no matter how good they may be, if they're not whetting your appetite for something deeper spiritually, then that's spiritual junk food. In Australia, they have a plant that's called the Nardoo plant. And I remember reading about it. It's a fern-like plant that they make these cakes out of, and they make the cakes for the poor people. And they make it, but it has no calories, it has no carbohydrates, it has no protein, it has no healthy benefit, except it's sweet and it fills you up. And they thought, let's make these cakes, and people would eat them, and they'd get filled, and they think, man, I'm full. But the problem was it offered no benefit to the body. And if that's all you lived on, while you may feel full and it may taste sweet, it killed you. And that's what spiritual junk food is. The problem with filling up on the things of the world is it really offers no satisfaction. It may seem like you're full, and it may seem like everything's going great, but in the end, you're empty. People try to use Sunday mornings to fill themselves up. People come to church, say, listen, pastor, feed me. Let me ask you this. What would the quality of your life be if you only ate once a week? If you only drank once a week, if the only meal you had today physically was after church, you went and ate, how would you feel about Thursday? How would you feel Friday? If all you had to drink was what we offered you today, when you were leaving, I had a glass of water and a pitcher of water, and we gave you a drink and said, listen, that's all you get all week, how would you feel? But see, we do the same thing spiritually. We come and we say, pastor, fill me up. And we're like a dog trying to get a drink of water out of a fire hydrant. Right? Fill me up, man. I'm so thirsty. I'm so hungry. Fill me up. And then we leave and we wonder, when we don't feed ourselves and we don't go to God's Word, we wonder why by the end of the week we're dragging. Because that's not the purpose of what we do here on Sunday. You see, my job is not to fill you up. We don't do all of this stuff that we do to fill you up. I don't want you leaving here full. I want you leaving here wanting more. You see, what I am is the colorful, beautiful menu. That's what I'm doing. These songs that we sing, when I'm preaching, I'm giving you the menu. And you're supposed to look at it and see these beautiful pictures and go, man, I want that. Man, that looks so good. I'm hungry for that. You turn the page, you go, man, I really want that. And so that when you leave here, you're not full and bloated. You're leaving here saying, man, I'm so hungry and I'm so excited about what God is offering me. Let me dive into the plate. When you hunger and thirst for God alone, nothing else is going to satisfy you. See, a starving person doesn't say, give me food and I also want a suit. Thirsty person doesn't say, I'm thirsty, but I need a job. They say, give me water. Give me food. You see, when you hunger and thirst for God alone, the Bible says you will be filled. Now, please hear me, and I mentioned this a moment ago, and I'm almost done. The trap that many people fall into in the church is instead of hungering for God, we hunger for God's blessings. Or we hunger for an experience with God. And a lot of Christians run around chasing experience. If I can only have, we sang that song and I got goosebumps I really cried. I want to experience that. And listen, that is all well and good. But that you can't hunger and thirst for that because that will never satisfy. We hunger and thirst for blessings. I sure do need God to save my family or save my work or save this. And we pray for those things. Listen, we're not to hunger for experience or hunger for blessings. We're to hunger for the presence of God. You want God's blessings? Chase His face. You want God's experience? You want to experience all that God has? Chase His face. Because when we go hard after Him, all of those other things will follow. You see, some of us this morning, probably need a spiritual fast. Some of us might need to look at all the things that we've put on the plate that has pushed God off the plate. Maybe even some good things, but if they are not bringing spiritual fulfillment, if they are not whetting your appetite for God, then maybe they need to go. You see, Jesus promises us that joy and happiness and blessings comes to the person who has a passionate pursuit of God. But did you see how he ended? Do you see what the promise was? Blessed is the person who hungers and thirsts for the presence of God, for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be satisfied. Matter of fact, the word in the Greek describes a fatted cow that is being fatted for market, that has eaten all that it can eat and can't eat anything else. You see, what he's saying is, when you really hunger and thirst for God, when you are desperate for his presence, when you want all of him, you don't just get a slice of bread, you get the loaf. You don't just get a sip, you get the whole bucket. You get everything. He brings you a sense of satisfaction and purpose that only comes when you hunger and thirst for him. And the beautiful thing about that word is that the more we hunger and the more he fills us, what he fills us with is so incredible that it just makes me want to eat some more. I mean, it's so good and it satisfies me and it stuffs me, but it makes me want to go back to the table. That's what Jesus is promising you and I. And it's in the passive form, which means you can't do it. God has to do it. You shall be filled, not by you filling something, by God filling you. That's what David meant when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Every need is met when we hunger and thirst for God. But we need to recognize this morning that until we come to a place of single-minded pursuit, single-minded passion for the presence and power of God, you will never be satisfied. You'll never be happy. You'll never experience joy. See, I think sometimes we forget this book isn't about man's desire for God. This book is about God's desire for man. It's about God pursuing man. Do you know the number one promise that's mentioned over and over and over in this book? It's not, "I will forgive you." It's, "I will be with you." Because you see, you and I were created for relationship. We were created with God in his heart and mind. But sin broke that. Jesus Christ repaired it. But now in our strength and in our energy and in our effort, we are called to pursue, to build up that relationship again. To pursue hard after him. And you understand, until you get to the point that you pursue God with the same passion and energy and focus as he pursued you, you'll never be satisfied. What are you hungry for this morning? What are you thirsty for? Doctors will tell you that the first sign of a physical illness is a loss of appetite. The same is true in the spiritual world. I love, and I'm done, I love the last week of Jesus' life. I so relate to the disciples. We did a series on the disciples, and I relate to them so much because they were just so human. They were so real. But John tells us about Jesus, the night of them gathering together for their final meal where they took communion, and we're doing communion next Sunday, so I encourage you to come back. What a segue, amen? So they were getting ready to do communion. And as they're coming in, they find that Jesus is kneeling, and he's kneeling and he's washing their feet. And so they come through and they let Jesus wash their feet. They're humbled. I'm sure it's an emotional experience. And then Peter comes in. I relate to Peter probably more than any of the others because Peter said what he thought. He didn't have a carburetor on his mouth that said, no filter. You know, he just said it. And so Jesus is sitting there getting ready to wash his feet, and Peter walks up and Jesus said, "Here, I need to wash your feet." And Peter said, "You're not washing my feet. I should be washing your feet. You're not touching me. I should serve you." And Jesus said, "Listen, unless you let me wash your feet, you can't be with me." You know what Peter said? I love it. He said, "Well, if that's the case, wash my hands and wash my head and wash my body." He said, "I want it all." What he said is, "I want all the bacon." Amen? He said, "I just don't want you to wash my feet, Jesus. I just don't want a taste of you. I just don't want an appetizer. I just don't want a Sunday quick fix. I want it all." Blessed is the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for the presence and power of a mighty, mighty God, for they shall be filled. Let's pray.